Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll read together there verse 1 to verse 9. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring it your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him, to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Amen. This morning we were thinking together, as we were around the table of the Lord, of the burnt offering that God appointed for the worship of Israel. In particular, we were thinking of that burnt offering as our way to God. It was an appointed sacrifice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It was also a substitutionary sacrifice. Verse 4, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And then, of course, we referred to that fourthly, by saying it was an atoning sacrifice. And so an unblemished meal from the herd or from the flock was brought by the offerer to the door of the tabernacle, and the offerer would kill it. The priest would collect the blood, sprinkle it upon and around the altar. Meanwhile, the offerer would skin the animal and cut it into parts, and at length the priest would return and lay it upon the altar and offer it unto God. And we said from this that the Old Testament worshipper was taught that there is one way unto God, and that is through the sacrificial lamb who is offered unto God as a whole burnt offering, so that we might have our sins forgiven, we might be covered, and the wrath of God appeased on our behalf. But we also mentioned by way of introduction that the various sacrifices in the book of Leviticus had some things which were the same and other things that were different. And the distinct feature of the burnt offering carries with it another emphasis, and that is of consecration and of dedication. Now there are a number of ways that we see this. The first is in verse 3, where the burnt offering is clearly a voluntary offering. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. It was a voluntary offering. Now, some burnt offerings were legislated for and therefore mandatory. And that's why we read in Exodus chapter 29 earlier, where Israel were told that every morning and every evening they had to offer a burnt offering before God. Similarly, offerings at the time of new moon and feast days. God says you have to bring burnt offerings at that point. But here, where God is speaking to his people, it's clear that this was a free will offering. And perhaps the worshipper has been moved out of a sense of thanksgiving or blessing to come before the Lord voluntarily with this offering. It shows dedication to God. But it also shows consecration and dedication in another way, and that is that everything was offered to the Lord. Now we saw that with the peace offering, that certain things were offered upon the altar and then the animal was divided up and the offerer and the priest could partake by eating that animal. But here, in the burnt offering, everything was offered unto God apart from the skin of the animal that was kept by the priest. That's why you may have heard this offering referred to as the whole burnt offering. Everything to God. Nothing for the priest, nothing for the offerer, nothing set aside even for the poor in Israel. Everything in this offering was given unto God. So if the Old Testament worshipper was sensitive to the symbolism of this offering, he surely would have been impressed by this, that he was required to render unto God wholehearted dedication. And so we want to open out this theme this afternoon. And the way we'll do it is by first of all considering this aspect of consecration as it related to Christ. So we'll consider the consecration of Christ for the Christian, and then we'll consider this whole aspect of consecration as it pertains to us, the consecration of the Christian for Christ. This helps us to see that not only is the burnt offering a way to God, but it is also to be our way of life. So that's our theme today, the burnt offering as a way of life. First of all then, the consecration of Christ for the Christian. The New Testament tells us, and we've considered this already this past week, that the love of Jesus Christ constrains our service. Because God has freely and graciously provided salvation for us in Christ, and because Christ has willingly given himself for our redemption, we are constrained by that to give ourselves back to God in service. Well, that same principle is in operation with the burnt sacrifice. Indeed, the worshipper is taught this by way of shadow in his own actions and through his own offering. He has the sacrifice and love of Christ prefigured for him in the sacrifice. And I think we see a number of things here from the burnt offering concerning Christ's consecration. And the first is, Christ offered himself willingly to God. Now we see that from the voluntary nature of the sacrifice in verse 3, that he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the congregation before the Lord. It was a voluntary offering. And when we think about our redemption, we can go back and consider it in its eternal perspective. And we know that God eternally decreed the redemption of his people. Connected to that is the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son to accomplish that redemption, in which the Father commissions the Son to be the mediator in order to reconcile sinners unto himself. And in time, of course, the Son will take our nature and come into the world to be the Redeemer. So there in eternity, the Father commissions the Son in the covenant, but the will of the Son being identical to the will of the Father, indeed it being one will, is in perfect agreement with the commission that is given. And so from eternity, the Son is not compelled, he is not coerced to save us, he is not dragged to be our Redeemer, but it is the eternal delight of the Son to come in the fullness of time to save his people from their sins. Then that is demonstrated to us in time when the eternal Son humbles himself to be born of the lowly Virgin Mary, taking our nature to live in, that he might be a suitable sacrifice unto God. He subjects himself to his earthly parents as he grows from childhood to adulthood. And though he is the eternal Son, coequal with the Father and with the Spirit, yet he makes himself dependent upon the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the whole mission that he has been given to be the Christ. That's why he's called the Christ. He He is anointed by the Holy Spirit without measure. And so in the power of the Spirit, he obeys the Father, he teaches the people, he heals the sick, and ultimately he suffers and dies for our redemption. No man takes my life from me, says the Savior. I will lay my life down, and I will take my life again. Do you see how it relates to the voluntary nature of this sacrifice? Jesus willingly comes. Indeed, from eternity, it has been his voluntary delight to be the Savior of his people. I want to bring that closer to your heart today, because we've been speaking of it in general terms, describing the scheme of redemption. But if you are a Christian today, then everything that I have just said applies personally to you. I trust that you don't think you are much. I trust you understand your sins to some degree, and yet there was no reluctance in the part of Christ to come and lay down his life for you. He freely gives himself in the eternal covenant. He freely humbles himself in time. He freely yields himself an offering to satisfy divine justice for all of his people collectively, yes, and for all of his people individually, so that you can say today, this was for me. Christ consecrated himself for Christians, first of all, by offering himself willingly to God. But then, Christ offered himself not only willingly to God, but fully to God. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Everything is burnt upon the altar. Nothing, as we said, to the priest. Nothing to the offer. Everything to God. What a glorious picture of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he yield unto God for us? He gave everything, didn't he? The whole of his life, he renders a full obedience unto his Father. Everything that he was, in all of the parts and faculties of his soul and body, he gives to God. He loves God with all of his heart. He could say, I am yours in my mind. I am yours with my hands. I am yours with my heart. Everything that I am is consecrated unto obedience to this work of redemption. Is he not therefore the supreme example of total dedication to God? When he can say to us, I came not to be served, I came not to be ministered unto, but my purpose has been to come and serve others and lay down my life for them. Total dedication to God, which in the end led to the total destruction of the sacrifice. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, did I just hear you? Total destruction? Well, sure, the Savior's soul returned to the Father. His body went to the grave. It wasn't corrupted. The soul and body was reunited again. What do you mean by total destruction? Children, maybe that's a question you might ask. Well, let me try to explain it to you. Hell is described to us in the Bible as everlasting destruction. If you don't believe in Christ, sadly, that is where you will go. But when Jesus was on the cross, the equivalent of everlasting destruction was concentrated and poured into the soul of the Savior. Now, do you see what I mean? That Jesus' total dedication to God issued in the total destruction of the sacrifice. As this animal was offered holy unto God, so Jesus is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where he suffers under the wrath of God and exhausts it on the behalf of his people. Without reserve, God-man, in soul and body, absolutely dedicated to be destroyed under the Father's wrath. Now, we tried to put our feet in the shoes of the Old Testament offerer this morning. You remember we went out into the field and we chose the animal, and then we walked back to the tabernacle with the animal, laid the hand, cut the throat, and so on, of the sacrifice. Well, I want you to think of Jesus' life like that. Ordained in eternity, the chosen Lamb of God. And you watch him gradually throughout his life coming towards the door of the tabernacle to be slain. You might go with him to the garden of Gethsemane, and you would hear him wrestling with the Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's the Lamb of God, totally consecrated for our redemption. The silence of heaven to the prayer of the Son assures the Son there is no other way, and onward he goes to the altar. We travel with him. We find him in the judgment seat, and Pilate is questioning him. And Pilate says, "Do you not know who I am? I have power to condemn you, and I have power to release you." Jesus says, "You have no power over me except it is given to you from above." And the charges are given to Christ. And what does he say, children? He answers nothing. Why? Because he is the sheep, the lamb that is chosen, being taken right to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth, because for him to speak in his defense would mean our damnation. Totally consecrated to our destruction, Jesus willingly offers himself to God. Jesus fully offers himself to God. Now that has to impact us. We've considered it this morning. We've teased it out a little bit more already in this sermon. But this is to impact us today, so that we respond as the people of God to Christ. So secondly, we can say, if Christ totally consecrated himself for the Christian, the Christian must totally consecrate himself to Christ. Can you turn, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And you'll see how Paul takes up this language of sacrifice and he applies it to our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." He's talking about discipleship. We're followers of the Lord. Verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So you might say, how are we to follow God? Paul says, you are to follow God the way Jesus did. And he backs it up with this image of sacrifice. As Christ gave himself for you, so follow God. And how are you to love? How are we to love one another? Well, says Paul, "and walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." You see the point? You walk as Christ, who gave everything. You love as Christ, who gave everything. As Christians, we are to be consecrated to Christ. Well, what does the burnt offering teach us about this? First of all, we're going to speak in general terms and say that we are to consecrate the whole of our lives to God. As Christ gave himself a burnt offering for you, you offer the life that he has redeemed back to him as a burnt offering in total dedication. The love of Jesus Christ constrains us. And so we come to the foot of the cross and we gaze upon the love of God in the Redeemer. And like Calvin, we say, we will offer ourselves promptly and sincerely in everything that we are, because how can we not? In a heart full of love. Standing at the door of the tabernacle, the offerer leaned his head upon that animal. And we said that it was transferring all that he was in sin upon the head of the substitute. But it's also doing something else. It's not just transferring and picturing substitution. It had to do with him identifying with the offering. So that he was saying, in a sense, from his vow unto God, I am like this offering. I have to give myself unto God. As the whole of the offering was consumed upon the altar. It's my life that should be offered. It's my heart that you require. Now think about it. Because he went through the flock, didn't he? And he wasn't looking for the old useless animal that was no cost to him. What was he looking for, children? You remember? He was looking for the meal, and the best meal, perhaps, that he could find without blemish. And oh, how we learned about Jesus from that. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. But do you see what you've to give in response to what Jesus has done? You're to bring your best. You're to bring it at a cost. Christian service is not a comfortable thing if Christ gave everything for you. You bring everything to Christ. Paul speaks of this in Romans, doesn't he? He opens up the gospel wonderfully for us in chapters 1 through 8 and then deals with the issue of the Jew, chapter 9 to 11. And then when he begins to make application, it's like he summarizes the whole and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We look at the burnt offering and we say, if God has done this for us in Christ, what is more reasonable than I bring my life as a whole burnt offering to God? So I ask you this afternoon, what will you give to him who gave everything for you? Or maybe a more powerful way to ask that question is, what will you not give? What will you not give to him who gave everything for you? Why are you so reluctant to serve Christ? Why are you so tight-fisted with your time for yourself and your money for yourself and your desires for advancement in this world and recreation and hobbies and all things that God gives you richly to enjoy, yet you elevate them to the point where there's now a competition between these things and what the Lord may be calling for you to do? And you hoard all of these things unto yourself and you say, oh well, I'll give this bit to God like the people in Malachi's day. I'll bring the lame and the halt and the blind. And God says, go give it to your governor and see if he will accept it at your hand. And yet we look at the burnt offering today and God is saying to you, look what Jesus did for you. What will you not give to Christ in return? We will consecrate the whole of our lives unto God. But let's take a step further. That's the general. We'll consecrate the whole of our lives unto God. But we can say secondly here, we will consecrate the whole or all the parts of our life unto God. Look at verse 6. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 6. Now the offering was burnt entirely to God. But you see what the offerer was to do. Verse 6, and he shall flay or skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. Now it's not greater than the sum of its parts. We've got the whole of the offering consecrated to God, but now it begins to be cut up. Well, is that not helpful for us to tease out what we mean in practical ways of what it's going to look like when we consecrate the whole of our life to God? We could say, for example, first of all, that we're going to manifest this consecration through worship. Morning and evening, Israel were commanded to bring a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. What did that teach them? Well, as they moved around the camp and watched this daily sacrifice twice a day, God was saying something to them, and they were saying something to God. They were saying, we are yours entirely in the morning, and we are yours entirely in the evening, every day of our lives, always, all the time, devoted unto God. And of course, this sacrifice was in itself an act of worship. Does it not help us when we think about consecrating ourselves to God to think of it in terms of worship? What do you do when you get up in the morning? Do you arise with a consciousness that you are the Lord's? Does it manifest itself in practical steps to devote yourself unto Him in worship? Do you seek His face in prayer? Do you sing His praise in psalms? Do you read His word for light and guidance and food for your souls? Is it manifest not only in your private life, but in your family life? That if somebody was to live as a fly in the wall of your house, they would know this about you. This family is God's family. They're God's in the morning. They're God's in the evening. They're God's throughout the whole of the day. We see it in their zeal to commit their ways to God in family worship. Or what about the Church of Christ? Are we consecrated unto the worship of God in the Church of Christ? We were talking this morning in the Lord's providence, and I knew I was going to say this afternoon about the tragedy that has affected the Church, that it is a push to get vast swathes of the professing Church out to one worship service a week. Do you know what that says? We don't understand the life and death of Jesus Christ, nor are we consecrated unto God in the light of it. Now, I know we're busy. I know life can be tiring. And I also know that the Lord's Day is a day of rest. But how can we reconcile the attitude that, well, if I go to church, I'll do it once, and that's really the time done? How can we reconcile that attitude to the whole of our life being consecrated to God? Do you not want to be at worship? Is there a problem? Is it an offense or a hindrance to you in life? Do you not want to be there? I think we need to sit down and consider the burnt offering, don't we? To motivate ourselves. To come collectively with the people of God and say, we are consecrated unto you in worship. But also in thanksgiving. What I was saying there had to do with the legislated offerings that were offered morning and evening in Israel. But we also drew attention to verse 3, where this was to be a voluntary offering from the Israelite. We're not told when or why he might offer this, but it could be he was blessed under the preaching of the word. And in thanksgiving he would go to the Lord and he would offer his burnt offering. Or it could be some providential blessing in his family, some answer to prayer. And motivated in response to this, he was stirred in love to come to God with thanksgiving. Now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 66, because this is what's happening there in the psalm. And that's why I said it's very relevant to us as Christians to sing these words. The church has evidently been in difficulties, and the psalmist is looking back. He says it was like getting our heads ridden over. It was like walking through fire. It was like being overwhelmed with a flood of water. But we cried unto the Lord, and he brought us deliverance. Providential deliverance. What is the psalmist going to do? Verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. It stirred up his consecration, you see. Look what God has done for me. It reminds me that I am one of his children. And as his child, I will go to him and I will covenant again. And I will commit to him in the whole of my life. I will say thanks. I will pay my vows. Now turn in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 13. And you'll see that this is an ongoing principle in the life of the church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How will we consecrate ourselves to God? In worship, in thanksgiving. But then, thirdly, we will consecrate ourselves to God in service. I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm conscious we're turning to a few texts, but it's helpful for you to put your finger on the place. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, where we read of a gentleman called Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 and following. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now this is what's happened. The Philippians have sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift. Paul has received them and been refreshed. And now Paul, though he could do with them himself, is sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And he's saying, this man you sent to me is devoted to the service of God, to the point that he was sick nigh unto death to serve me. Now, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul's saying, Epaphroditus, in his selfless service, carrying your kind and generous love gift to me, what was it? It was a spiritual sacrifice. The whole thing is illustrated by the idea of offering ourselves unto God in service. Don't you see? Epaphroditus serving after the image of Christ, selflessly, sacrificially, in order that he might be of help to the brethren. Let me challenge you, therefore, this morning from the burnt offering. Do you serve one another? Do you lay down your lives for one another? Or are you so taken up with your own lives that there is such a little concern, even in your prayer life, in what ways you can practically help one another in the church? You might even go and come and that's it. You sit and worship with the brethren. Do you serve one another? It's an aspect of our consecration to God. And then fourthly, we have giving. We consecrate ourselves to God in giving. I read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, but Paul continues, having introduced that picture of sacrifice, to say, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The word communicate simply means share. Share. do good, and share. Do you find it difficult to give to the work of the Lord? Money comes in, and you say, well, this is for me, and this is for me, and this is for me, because if I don't have all this money, if I don't spend all the money in this part, I'll just not survive. And then when you get to the end of the me part, you say, well, that's what I've left to give to God. Mm. You see, that's back to front. That's back to front. Paul, writing to the Philippians, I believe it is, he says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And it's in the context of giving. Do you believe God? It's an issue of faith. But here it's an issue of love. Do you love God? You'll give to support the work of the Lord. You'll see a brother in need, and your hand will not be tight, and you'll not continually reason in your mind, well, I see that need, but is it really up to me to meet it? No, you'll look to the cross, you'll consider the teaching of the burnt offering, and you'll say, what I am, what I have, is to be employed in the service of Christ. What about mission work? That's even good for a congregation. You know, you don't have a building here, you're thinking about the future, paying a pastor and all of that, and that's all good. But you know, congregations can get so introverted that it's good to look out and say, what mission work needs our help? Can we help our brother Parthipan in Sri Lanka? How can we contribute? You see, being consecrated to God in the whole of our life will affect the various parts of our lives. Worship, thanksgiving, serving, giving, many others. But then I want to say that our consecration unto Christ will be the consecration of all of our gifts. All of our gifts. Now, they're different. We noted that last time. We don't have the same gifts, thankfully, and so the Lord can use us together in the church. But children, you might remember that when we looked this morning at this sacrifice, there were three tiers to it, weren't there? One man could bring the bullock, if he was wealthy perhaps. Another man could bring a sheep or a goat. He mightn't have been so wealthy, and others may not have been able to afford that. They would bring the turtle dove. Some were rich. Others were poor. Yet, all of them were to be dedicated unto God. Sometimes as Christians we think, well, what are my gifts? I can't really contribute very much. I see others and they have great jobs and they have loads of money, and here we are struggling to make ends meet. And look at that brother, he's got brains to burn, and here am I struggling over the basics of the Christian life. I find it difficult. Well, that's okay, because you're not him and he's not you. But the same principle is at operation in your life. You are to bring unto God not what you don't have. You are to bring unto God what you do have. So the minister can stand in the pulpit and he's in the public eye, and people think, well, you know, he's devoted unto God and he ought to be. And his devotion is going to manifest itself in being a workman in the text, being a faithful preacher and a pastor unto your soul. And when he does that, consecrated unto the Lord, it's a sweet-smelling savour in the sight of the Lord. And the elder then, who's maybe not in the public eye, but faithfully engaging in the work of the eldership, is also offering himself to God as a sweet savour through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's equally true of the member of the congregation. In your place and your station, doing the same thing. Remember, Jesus drew attention to that widow. And the Bible tells us everybody was casting in of their abundance into the treasury, and we don't know who they were. Christ doesn't draw any attention to them, but he says there was a widow, and she cast in her mite. That was consecration unto God. the mother at home bringing up her children. Devoted to that task, counter-culturally, in the eyes of the world, they don't understand it. It's consecration to God. The housebound elderly widow who cannot even get out to church, but she's there crying to God in prayer. God says, sweet smelling savour unto me. The consecration of all of your gifts, whether it was a bullock, whether it was a lamb, or whether it was a turtle dove. But then in closing, the consecration of our life for Christ is a consecration acceptable unto God. Now, what I've just said here of our lives and the impetus that comes to us from the gospel, we get it, don't we? We say with Paul, it's reasonable. If Jesus gave everything for me, I'm to give everything to Christ. What you might struggle with is what I've been saying more recently, and that is that our sacrifice is well-pleasing unto God. You think, well, I look at it and it's just so imperfect. I wish it were better. My life is full of sin. I want to do the things that I don't do. I don't want to do the things that I end up doing. I'm a mess. But yet, Paul, describing the sacrifice of the Philippians for him and Epaphroditus for him, he said the same thing. He says, it is a sweet smell, acceptable unto God, and well-pleasing. How can we say this when we know our corruption? Well, let's turn back to Leviticus and look there at chapter 1 and verse 8 and verse 9. The offerer brought his sacrifice to the door of the temple. He laid his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. He slit the throat. He cut it into parts. But it seems that was all he could do. Verse 8, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priests shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto God. My question is this. Who put the offering on the altar? It wasn't the offerer, was it? It was the priest. There's a question here in the text about who washed it. Some people think that it was the offerer who washed it. Some people think it was the priest who washed it. If it was, you even get a more powerful picture of what I'm about to say. And that is, we bring all of our offering unto God, but it is offered unto God through Christ the priest. And he cleanses it, and he perfects it, and he presents it unto God, so that our imperfect service and our sincere works of obedience, like our confession teaches us in the chapter on good work, is acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us it is by him that we offer sacrifices unto Christ. Well, we've considered the burnt offering today. Not only is it a way to God, but it is a way of life where we bring back the lives that Jesus has redeemed and we devote them unto him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Merciful Father and gracious God, do bless your word to our hearts and help us to promptly bring our life in devotion and service, that we would love thee in practical ways by serving our brothers in the church, that we would love worship, that we would love extending your kingdom through prayer and practical assistance in whatever ways we can, because what have we apart from your grace? Lord, sanctify us therefore through your truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in Psalm 116. verse 11 to verse 19. Psalm 116, verse 11 to verse 19. I said, when I was in my haste, that all men liars be, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? The tune is Coles Hill, page 42, Psalm 116, verse 11 to 19.
La 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 la. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? How of salvation take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people.
Stand to receive the Lord's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.